When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Then the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
In the words of Inigo Montoya from the great movie, The Princess Bride, "I hate wait." This hit me this past summer when we were on vacation. We were renting a car, and I had to go to the car rental store to pick up the car rental. If there's any place that's going to try your patience more than any other, it's the car rental store. Because first of all, when you get there, you have to wait in line to get up to the counter. The reason why you have to wait in line to get to that counter is because with every customer, they have to do a number of details. You've got to sign all these papers. You've got to initial all these boxes. They ask you all these questions. Do you want the insurance? What kind of car do you want to have? Who's the primary driver for the car? Do you want the GPS system? Do you want a map? They ask you all these questions. It goes on and on and on. I'm convinced that if you want to start a really good business, start a business called In-N-Out Car Rental. In-N-Out Burgers has gone pretty well, so I think In-N-Out Car Rental would go well as well. But finally, I get up to the counter. And I go through all the details with the employee, and I sign all the paperwork and initial all the boxes. And then the employee tells me, "Now, Mr. Kloer, your car is not parked out here where all the other cars are. Your car is parked at a different level. So what I want you to do is I want you to go outside and wait there, and I'll radio someone on my walkie-talkie, and they'll bring the car around." Okay, fine. So I walk outside the door, and I stand there, and I wait. And I wait. And I wait, and I wait. I wait until, if that car was 10 miles away, it would have been brought around by this point. And so I finally have enough, so I walk back into the store, and you would have been proud of me. I don't get mad. I don't yell. I don't scream. I don't shriek. I just look at the car rental employee. I just look at him. I just give him the Kloer eye. I just look right at him. And he's working with another employee, and he just looks up, and his eyes meet my eyes. And I don't mouth anything to him. I don't say anything. I just look at him. And he immediately grabs that walkie-talkie and picks it up and says something in the walkie-talkie and puts it down. I walk back outside, and in about a minute, here comes the car. It's amazing what happens when you look at somebody. But as I was standing there waiting for that car to come around, I was thinking in my mind, "Oh, I hate this. I have nothing to do. I have no place to go. I have no one to talk to. I just have to stand here and wait. I know the car is coming, at least supposedly the car is coming, and I just have to wait for it to get here. Oh, I hate wait." And yet, isn't that the dilemma that we as Christians are faced with? We've been told that Jesus is going to come back. And we've been told that when Jesus comes back, he is going to judge all evil, and sin is going to be removed, and all things will be made new. We know he's coming, but he's not here yet, and so we have to wait. We're studying the book of Revelation, and if you've read the book of Revelation before, you know that the first five chapters of the book of Revelation are pretty straightforward. Pretty easy to understand. First chapter is this vision that John gets of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 is where John dictates seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. Chapters 4 and 5 is that beautiful heavenly throne room scene that we engaged last week. But then, starting in chapter 6, things get a little bit confusing. It's pretty easy to understand chapters 1 through 5, but starting in chapter 6 all the way to the end, it gets pretty confusing. So I'm going to have to do some explaining in some of my sermons, so hopefully you can bear with me. But if you remember last week in the heavenly throne room scene, one of the key parts of that scene was the scroll. And the scroll had writing on both sides of it, and what I said is that that scroll refers to the plan of God. The plan of God to redeem and to restore our broken world. And there was this cosmic search throughout all of heaven trying to find out, is there someone who is worthy enough to open up that scroll? And all of a sudden, the Lamb appears. And the Lamb is worthy. And the best part of that heavenly throne room scene that starts this crescendo of worship is when the Lamb takes the scroll. Because this means that the plan of God can move forward, and it means that what God has promised He will do, it will fully come about. Well, starting in chapter 6, we pick up from where we left off. The Lamb has the scroll. And that scroll is sealed with seven seals. And the Lamb is ready to open up the scroll. It's ready to bring forward the plan of God. But in order to open up that scroll, the Lamb has to break those seven seals. Where every time that the Lamb opens one of those seals or breaks one of those seals, something happens. In fact, chapters 6, 7, and 8 in Revelation are about what happens when the Lamb breaks those seven seals. Well, in the first four seals, when they're broken, a pattern emerges. Let me just explain that pattern. The pattern is that when the seal is broken, one of the four living creatures says, "Come," and then a horse appears with a rider on it, and the horse has a certain color. And so after the first seal, there's a horse that has the color white, and that represents conquest or conquering other nations. Second seal is broken, and there's a horse that has the color red, and that represents violence. Third seal is broken, and that horse that comes forth is the color black, and that represents food shortage or famine. Then the fourth seal, when it's broken, a horse comes forth that is pale, some say greenish color, and it represents death. And so you have the four horsemen that are brought forth from the breaking of the seal, and they are given the authority to go into the earth and to harm one-fourth of the earth's population. Okay, now what does this all mean? There's tremendous speculation on who are the four horsemen, where do they come from, what are they supposed to be doing, and when are they going to be going to earth? Well, in order to understand things in Revelation, there is one key principle that we all need to be on the same page about, and that is this. Most of the images in the book of Revelation come from the Old Testament. John is not coming up with these images on his own. Instead, he's using Old Testament ideas to communicate theological points. Did you get that? Revelation will be so much clearer if you can understand that point. He's using Old Testament images to communicate theological points. So this image of four horsemen is from the Old Testament. It's from Zechariah chapter 1. If you go to Zechariah chapter 1, it talks about four horsemen being sent into the world to do God's bidding. And John takes that image and uses it here. And those four plagues that the four horses represent, the plagues of being conquered, the plague of famine, the plague of violence, plague of death, those four plagues come from the Old Testament, particularly from Leviticus chapter 26. And I want to just point out Leviticus chapter 26 to all of us because I think it's very important. So if you flip over to Leviticus chapter 26, what's happening here is that God is telling His people, here's what happens when you disobey me. Here are the curses that are going to happen when you don't do what I've asked you to do. And notice what He says. He says, "I will send wild animals against you. They will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you'll be given into enemy hands. And when I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven. They will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. So as God is giving curses to his people, he mentions wild animals are going to come against them. There's going to be conquering by sword. People are going to die. There's going to be plagues, and you're going to lose your food. There's going to be a food shortage. Now, that description of curses and judgment is very similar to what is said in Revelation chapter 6, most notably verse 8. Notice what it says here. They were given power, those four horsemen, over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The same exact wording as Leviticus chapter 26. And so Leviticus 26 is the clue to understanding what Revelation 6 is all about. That what John is talking about is that God is going to bring judgment on the earth. He's going to bring judgment on the earth. Because God is a God of justice. And when God sees evil happening, and when God sees wickedness happening, when he sees ungodliness happening, particularly when it's affecting his people, God is going to do something about it. That was the message. God's going to do something. You're being harassed by these Roman oppressors. You're being experiencing suffering because of the Roman authorities. God sees that, and God is going to do something about it. He's going to send four horsemen into the earth, and they're going to bring judgment upon the earth. That was what the four seals were about. Well, then you have the fifth seal. Here's what I want to spend our time. Because when the fifth seal is opened, a horse doesn't appear. Instead, we see souls. Souls of those that have been slain. And that word slain, if you notice it in your Bible, it's a very important word. Because it's the same word used in Revelation chapter 5 to describe the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. And here are some people who followed the Lamb. Followed the path of the Lamb. They were overcomers. And they held under their faith, even if suffering was the result. And when they had to choose between their life and their faith, they chose faith and lost their life. And so here they are, the souls of the slain. They're martyrs. And they're at the base of the altar. Their blood is at the base of the altar, and they're crying out to God. And what are they saying? How long, O Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? These martyrs want justice. We have been treated unfairly. We are suffering unjustly. We have died, and we shouldn't have died. And God, what are you going to do about it? How long, O Lord, until you bring justice? They know. Now, notice, they don't ask, are you going to bring justice? They know that God's going to bring justice. They know God is a just God. They know the four horsemen are going to come into the earth. Their question is, when? How long? And that question of how long, O Lord, is a question of lament that God's people have asked down through the centuries. In fact, we can go all the way back to the Psalms, Psalm 13, where the psalmist says in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, if we can go to the next slide, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And God's people ask this question of how long, O Lord, when they are bewildered with God's inactivity. And that's what the souls of the slain, the martyrs, that's why they were asking that question. God, do you see what's happening here on earth? Do you see the injustice that's going on? Do you see how we've been treated even though we're Christians? Why are you not doing anything about it? How long, O Lord, until you bring justice? That was their question. And just like those martyrs, when each of us experience evil or wickedness or suffering or death, we ask the same question. How long, O Lord? Across the street over at Christian Works, they've started support groups for children and families that have gone through divorce or some kind of trauma. And we have several from our church who are helping out over there. John and Teresa Scott and Angelica White and Annabella Sanchez are helping facilitate some of those support groups. And John was telling me this past week that there was someone who came into that support group, and they had just gone through a divorce, and in the middle of that divorce, one of their children had committed suicide. And I hear those stories, and my response is, how long, O Lord, until divorce and suicide are done away with? This past week, here at Southside, we hosted a minister luncheon, had about 8 or 10 churches represented, different ministers that came. And there were also a couple representatives from Foster's Home for Children, which is a ministry that we partner with in Stephenville, Texas, that ministers to children. And one of those representatives told me, he said, at Foster's Home, one thing that we're doing now a lot more of is CPA. What's CPA? You doing more accounting? No, not more accounting. We're doing child placement assistance. He said, there's just so many kids in the foster care system in our region that we want to help Christian families become foster parents so that we can help place kids in them. He said, just in Tarrant County alone, there's 1,000 kids in the foster care system that need families to care for them. He said, if you just look around in our region, there are children sleeping in CPS offices, sleeping in hotel rooms, in shelters, because there is no family that will care for these children. And I hear that and I think, how long, oh Lord, until children can have a family to care and nurture them? When I see the racial tensions that are boiling in our country, when I hear the stories of sexual assault and violence that often are hidden but are still very real, when I hear about the grinding poverty that's going on all over our world that many people face, when I see the struggles of addiction and the epidemic of drugs and alcohol now, how it sucks the life out of people, as I see all these systemic problems in our world, I cry out, how long, O Lord, until you make all things new? You said you would, and how long? And it's not just these big things that we ask the question, how long, O Lord? It's the small things too. Because at one level, we know Christ is going to come back and he's going to judge evil and sin will be removed and all things will be made new. But at another level, we know God is a God of action and God is a God who is moving and active in the world. And there are sometimes small things in our life, individual things in our life, where we're waiting on God to act and to move. A loved one who we want to know Jesus. A health issue that we want resolved, a marriage that we want to become stable, a child who has lost their way that we want someone to help. And it's in those small things that we join this lament and we say, how long, oh Lord? When are you going to act? I know you love me. I know you love our family. I know you love our church. When are you going to act? When are you going to break through? How long? Oh Lord, whether it's big or small, the pain is just as real. And whenever we are bewildered with God's inactivity, we ask that question. How long? How long? God hears that prayer of the souls of the saints, and he responds. God is a God, when we cry out, he hears us and he responds. Did you know that? And so he does. In Revelation chapter 6, after hearing that cry, he responds. But unfortunately, the response that he gives them is not the response that they wanted. Because what he does is he gives those souls of the saints, the souls of the martyrs, he gives them a white robe symbolizing that they are victorious, they are overcomers. And then he says, you need to wait a little bit longer. He doesn't give them a timeline. He doesn't give them a deadline. He doesn't say, okay, here's the plan. You're going to wait this amount of time, and then at this point, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring justice. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, you're going to have to wait a little longer. Some more things are going to have to happen. You're going to have to wait a little longer. And when we pray, how long, O Lord, sometimes, often, that is God's response to us. It's not the response we want, but it's the response that God gives. One of the challenges of living in a technological age is that we expect through technology everything to be done very quickly. Technology erodes our capacity for patience. Did you know that? And so we can be in a place, and if we have slow Wi-Fi, we get in a bad mood because this isn't the way it's supposed to work. I mean, things are supposed to happen quickly. And because of that, whenever we're in a situation that we don't like or a situation that's bad or a situation that irritates us, we look for the quick fix. So I don't know if you're an NFL football fan, but in the very first week of the NFL season, Avante Davis did something that kind of shocked everybody. He's a starting defensive back for the Buffalo Bills, and he's played several years in the league, and he was beginning this new season. And the first game, the Buffalo Bills wasn't going so well. In fact, they were losing at halftime 28-6, and Vontae apparently felt like he wasn't playing well, the team wasn't playing well, and so he just decided in halftime he was done. Not just done with the game, but he was done playing. He was ready to retire. He hung up his cleats at halftime of the first game in the first week of the season. How about that? It's got me thinking about when I'm ready to retire as a preacher. Maybe that's what I should do. Just in the middle of the sermon, drop the microphone, say, I'm out. See ya. The reason why he did that, though, is because we look for the quick fix. He didn't want to be in that situation anymore. Let's fix it quickly. But unfortunately, there are some things in our life that can't be fixed quickly. There's no quick fix for divorce and suicide. There's no quick fix for the foster care system in our state. There's no quick fix to get out of addiction. There's no quick fix for racial reconciliation. There's no quick fix for poverty. Some things take time. And in fact, there are some things that this side of heaven are never going to be fixed. And so we're just going to have to wait. God tells us you're just going to have to wait a little bit longer. That's going to become my new pet phrase whenever somebody asks me a question. Steve, how long is your sermon? How much longer till your sermon is going to end? Oh, just wait a little longer. When's this ministry going to get started here at church? Just wait a little longer. Steve, when am I going to start growing and feeling the passion for Jesus again? Just wait a little longer. When is our marriage going to be in a good place again? Wait a little longer. When is my child going to wake up to the power of the gospel? Just wait a little longer. When is my loved one who I'm concerned about? When is the health issue they're struggling with? When is that going to be resolved? Just wait a little longer. When is that person I'm concerned about going to find a job? Just wait a little longer. We need to hear that message over and over again, because when we're waiting, that is the posture of hope, church. Because when we're waiting, what that says is we're saying to God, God, I trust you to be all-knowing and all-wise, and I trust that someday you're going to bring about justice, you're going to bring about redemption, you're going to bring about restoration, and your timing is better than my timing. And so I'm going to trust you, and I'll wait a little longer. And in the meanwhile, our job is to walk faithfully, to not get weary in doing good, but to keep our eyes fixated on Jesus, trusting him and knowing that someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new. And just in the meanwhile, I just need to wait a little bit longer. I've often thought about Paul and how he handled waiting. Because Paul, in Acts chapter 21, was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he had a vision from God that said, "Don't worry, Paul, you're going to be a witness for me in Rome." Okay, now if I was Paul and I received that vision that I'm going to be a witness in Rome, I would assume that that's going to happen maybe in a month or two, or maybe at the first of next year, or for at the least next summer, I'll end up in Rome, right? 3 years later, Paul was in Rome. 3 years. Think about that the next time you're praying for something. Because it could be that that relationship issue that you're praying about to get fixed, God's going to answer that prayer. It just might take 3 years. It might take 3 years. Or take Abraham. Abraham received a promise from God that God was going to make him into a great nation. And yet he didn't have a child. And sure enough, God provided that child through Abraham and Sarah comes Isaac. It just happened to take place 25 years later. 25 years. Think about that when you're praying about that loved one who you want to come to know Jesus, and you're praying that God will put someone in their life so that they can come to know Jesus. God may answer that prayer. It just might take 25 years. Or take the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, who were called to speak a word of hope to the people of Israel when they were in exile, to tell them, hang on through exile because eventually you're going to get out of exile. Well, guess what? Exile lasted 70 years. 70 years. And as we pray for certain social and societal ills that God could fix them, God may fix them, but it may take 70 years. Or take the plan of the Messiah. God comes to Abraham and says, through you, all nations of the world will be blessed. And it took all the way till Paul wrote the book of Galatians for Paul to make it known that what God promised Abraham has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ, and Gentiles can become a part of the people of God through faith in Jesus. It just took 12 to 1300 years. We pray, Lord, come quickly, and the Lord may come tomorrow. But he may come in 12 or 1300 years from now. And so we just have to wait a little longer. I like the way Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. I may think that God's pretty slow at some things, but Peter says God's not slow. He is not slow. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so the message of Revelation 6 is I need to put my trust in God and trust that he is going to come and he's going to make things right in his time, and his time is the best time. And so in the meanwhile, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to wait a little longer. And I know there are some of us this morning, if you're like me, there's a situation or two that you're praying about. And you're asking God to break through in that situation. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's something you're dealing with a friend. Maybe it's something going on here at church. Maybe it's something in your neighborhood or at school. But you're praying about something and you're burdened about something. And you've been praying to God for him to work in that situation. I want you to think about whatever situation that is. And what we're going to do here in a moment is I'm going to lead us in a prayer on behalf of all of us. On behalf of all those situations that we're waiting on God, and we're going to ask God to act. And so at this time, I want you to stand up. I want you to grab the person next to you, their hand, and I want you to pray with me. Lord, we are standing together as a body of believers. And as we stand, we wait. We wait for you to come. We wait for your Son to come back and to judge the evil in our world, to remove the curse of sin, and to make a new heaven and new earth. Lord, we wait for that. Lord, we wait for you to come and to cure our world of addiction, to cure our world of children that are neglected, to cure our world of racial tension and division, to cure our world of bullying, and sexual assault, and violence. Lord, we wait for that. And Lord, each one of us in our own families and our own lives, we have something that we're praying about. Maybe a friendship that has gone awry. Maybe a child that we're concerned about. Maybe a situation here at church that's concerning us. Maybe a marriage that isn't going well. Maybe a family member who's struggling in their health. Maybe somebody who's lost their job, financially struggling.
someone who's fallen away from you, is not walking with you. We all have people and situations like that that we're thinking about right now, and we know, Lord, that you can act and you can break through in those situations, and we're waiting, Lord. We wait. And we join with the people of God down through the centuries, and we proclaim with the souls of the martyrs, how long, O Lord, do we have to wait? How long until you come? How long until you break through? How long do you till you show your presence and there is revival? How long, Lord? How long? And Lord, we know the answer. It's not the answer we want, but it's the answer we accept. You tell us to wait a little longer. And so, Lord, give us that patience. Give us that steadfast spirit. Give us that overcoming heart that says, Lord, I trust your time. And I depend on you. And help us in the meanwhile to just walk faithfully as your people. Help us in the meanwhile to not get weary as we follow you. And help us in the meanwhile to have a greater sense of faith because we know you're in control. And we are submissive to you. This is our prayer we pray in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Well, one thing, just remain standing, one thing that we don't need to be waiting on is getting right with God. And if you need to get right with God this morning, you need to be baptized into Christ. There's some sin you need to repent of. We want you to get right with him today. Don't wait on that. We're going to have ministers and elders surround our auditorium, and if we can help you and encourage you this morning, please come now. Let's together we stand and sing.